Number two person comes in, wow, great, great, great. Number three, number four, number five. You know, after a while, the people trail in and trail in, and nothing is really happening too much there. And, you know, but it was a great race. But it's now 7 o'clock at night. It's been 3 hours since the last runner came through. They're just in between for an evening event, and all of a sudden the sirens go off. And so somebody ran up on the stadium looking over down the side there, and they look over the stadium down the side there, and sure enough, here comes, you could call a runner, but there's somebody coming, and they shout out, there's a runner coming, there's a runner coming. And then some other people do. And pretty soon, they see John Akwar from Tanzania. And he comes in, and where he's in sight now, and the lights are on so they can see him, John is coming in, but he's not running. John is literally holding an arm and dragging a leg. He's coming down to this stadium. Now, I wasn't there, but I've read about it. And I'm told that the people started to clap. In fact, they said when John went across the finish line, there was more people clapping and almost more excitement than for Mamal Wald, who was the winner of the race. Now, a guy with a microphone ran down because they saw this human drama taking place. And he ran down and he took his microphone and he got in front of John. And when John crossed the finish line, he gets there and he puts the microphone in front of John Akwar from Tanzania. And he said, John, why have you done this? Because he found out, and they said, someone sent the message, that in the race he had fallen, he had damaged both knees, was all scraped up, hurt his arm, and living was, they told him that he needs to go to the hospital to be checked out, but he refused. They put bandages on, you could see the blood coming through, but he came and he crossed the finish line, and they put that microphone in his face and said, John, why would you do this? And he said something fantastic. He said, my country of Tanzania did not send me 7,000 miles to start this race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish this race, and I finished it. And with that, he just drug his leg and left. It's more important, I said at the beginning, more important for Christians to be good finishers than good starters. Come back with me to our text. Now, John was an exciting thing to see, but in this race of endurance, I want you to notice in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When you think about salvation, if you're saved today, the only way you got saved is because Jesus is the author of salvation. He made the plan with God the Father and God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, and then He paid the price so that we could be saved, and He is the one who then leads us to Himself that we might be saved, and so He is the author of our faith when we begin, but He's also the one that wants to help us, like the Apostle Paul, to finish our faith, so we could say like Paul, I have fought the fight, I have finished the course, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's what He wants us to be able to say. But notice it goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before Him, the joy of being the Savior, the joy of paying for sin, the joy of making it possible for you and I to go to heaven, without that you could never have gone to heaven, nor could I. Notice what it says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured this cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we find in our text? We find that our text gives us the greatest example of one who focused on the finish line and won, and that is Jesus Christ. We see the determination that He had was there. I don't know if you've ever seen the film and whether you want to or not, but The Passion of the Christ. And there's some things about that that are good and some are bad, but my friend, the one thing it does do is it very vividly tries to portray what it cost Jesus Christ physically, emotionally, mentally to pay for your and my sin. The way He was treated and mistreated is beyond someone's belief at times. I think of this situation and I think of the words in Isaiah, Isaiah 52:14, when He says He was marred beyond more than a man. Prophetically, Isaiah was led to write about this crucifixion. Chapter 53 especially deals with that. But it says he was marred, and the word marred there means to be corrupted. To be, in fact, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse, I think it's 22, it says the earth was corrupt. The earth was corrupt. When God was going to destroy it with a flood, it was corrupt. It was from the core out, spoiled, destroyed. That is the same word that's used there for that word marred. He was disfigured. And it says beyond any man. By the way, if you saw the Passion of the Christ, you did not see it as bad as it was, because most medical professionals who study the crucifixion, when they talk about the crown of thorns and they talk about the rod that he was hit with, that rod was 10 foot long. At least 7, but often 10 foot long that rod would be, that he was beat with. And those the medical professionals tell us that when Jesus was on the cross, his head would have been swollen probably twice the size of its normal shape. To where, and when it says beyond form, it means beyond recognition. He was so beaten and abused that you would not recognize him on the cross. His face was simply not recognizable as Jesus just a few hours before. What does it say here? We are to run this race with endurance, looking on to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and he is the greatest example. John Acquar, that's a great example of determination, but nothing compared to Jesus and that disfiguration that he subsided himself to. Number five, if we're going to be a good marathoner, and we are all in a marathon type of race, because the day you're saved is the day you get to heaven if you're saved, this is the race that you and I are in, your race and my race. We have to run it. We need to shed all that will slow us down. Now again, go back to verse 1. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Have you ever found it's awful easy to sin? Have you ever noticed that it's awful easy to sin? Sunday school, we were talking about this a little bit, just getting on the internet and trying to look for something good, and you could have all kinds of junk thrown at you and then you have the fortitude to turn it away from it and go away from that type of situation. It's so easy to sin. So easy to sin. David, a man after God's own heart, one of the messages I like to bring there is an unsung hero, and I preached that, actually taught it in Sunday school here some years back. But David, a man of God, a successful warrior, a great king, loved him. Just one night, because he was walking around, he couldn't sleep because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And a lot of times that's where insomnia comes. We're not supposed to, in a place we're supposed to be. And he looks out and he sees a woman bathing. And what does he do? Instead of looking away, turning away, he looks and stares, and then he gets involved with Bathsheba and causes murder. And many people died based on that situation. How easy sometimes it is for sin to come in. But let me share with you something else. Those things there, we talk about sin and it's so easy. But more Christians are not winning their race. They are not winning their race, not because of the sin necessarily, but because of weights. Notice again it says, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. How does a marathoner dress? How does a marathoner dress? Even a guy. How does he dress? Well, frankly, if you watch, go look at it sometime. He's typically got this. He does have a it's not even a tank, it's kind of a tank top type shirt. But it's a very small thing with little straps across the shoulders, and it's very, very light. What kind of shorts does he have? He has little flimsy shorts. I mean, they blow in the wind type shorts. What kind of shoes does he have? Flimsy shoes, real small shoes. They're not hiking boots. They're small shoes. They're just really small. What kind of socks does he have? He has a very special kind of sock on, or she has, if it's a lady running the marathon. They have very special socks on, because if you're going to run 26.3 miles, you're going to have foot problems. So you're finding the best socks you can that will wick away the moisture and not stick to your foot to make blisters. All those things. Everything's, even a man is dressed, frankly, it's very feminine. I mean, just really frilly. A lot of times they have frilly colors to go along with the situation. Why do they do that? Because they've got a long way to run, and they want as little weight as possible. What are some of the weights? Things that are, listen to me now, weights are things that are not necessarily sinful, but they're harmful. They're not sinful necessarily, but they're harmful. Unproductive habits such as poor self-discipline, too low or high expectations, poor work habits. It could be material possessions. It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It could be all kinds of things that are not sinful in themselves, but not the best thing for us at a given time. C.S. Lewis, in the book Mere Christianity, talks about pursuing good things in bad ways. Here's what he said, quote, "Pleasure, money, power, and safety are all, as far as they go, good things. The badness consists in pursuing them by the wrong method or in the wrong way or too much." When we were in Bible college, we had some very, very dear friends, Jim and Vicki. I won't tell you their last name. But Jim and Vicki were just a young couple like we were. There was a number of us in the church there that we didn't have children. Then we all started having children together. It was a church in Denver, Colorado, Wheat Ridge, actually, to be exact. In fact, Herb Rogers was our pastor at that time. He was my pastor for 6.5 years, college and seminary. But Jim and Vicki, when we first met them, they were fairly new Christians. We were just new Christians. I was 10 months, just a year saved when I started Bible college. And when you went to Jim and Vicki's house, all through their house, on the mirror in the bathroom and the kitchen on the cupboards, there would be these little 3x5 cards. It would be scripture verses. And they were memorizing scripture verses and just really growing the Lord. And we would talk about things the Lord, and we'd get together after church on Sunday night a lot of times with them and some others and talk about different things and that. But then Jim and Vicki, they got involved. They started to decide that they had read some of these things, some of these testimonies of people who have retired by 30 or 35 or 40. And so they started to get involved in this little company and that little thing, this marketing thing and that marketing thing. And what we watched happen with Jim and Vicki was this. When you would go to their bathroom where there used to be maybe, let's say, John 3:36 was up there to memorize, there was this note up there, and you'd go in and you'd see this. We will have $30,000 in the bank by such and such year, and $50,000 by such and such year, and $100,000 by such and such year. And we watched as the scripture verses came down and the financial concepts went up. Now, is it wrong for a person to be wealthy as a Christian? No. But if you make wealth your goal, if you make money your goal, it's a weight. It's a weight. If we're going to be a good marathoner, we need to shed all that will slow us down. Sin will slow us down. And the weight, things that are not necessarily sinful, but not best for us. And then the last one, number 6, we need to welcome the discipline of the coach. We need to welcome the discipline of the coach. Even those who know very little about sports know that good coaches are essential for teams to win consistently. Coaches teach us what to do. Coaches train us on how to do it. They model the implementation of the right moves and principles, and they correct us when we're going the wrong way. We're right now, and I like football, my favorite sport, but I'll play a lot of different kinds of sports if I get a chance. But I still like to play football. But football, you got Alabama is going to play. Some of you know that? Alabama's going to play who for the national championship? Who is it? Notre Dame. Alabama's going to play Notre Dame. Right now, going around the internet, there's one of these things that's going on YouTube and all over about a guy who got a ticket to the Notre Dame Alabama National Championship. Anybody seen that one? It's one of those things where they send out that so many people. It's a video of a guy who his son has gone out and bought him a ticket to the Alabama Notre Dame football game. Now, by the way, the other day when I heard this, the going price, I don't know how much this guy paid, but the going price for one ticket was $940. This guy is setting for Christmas. He's sitting in his comfortable chair. He's probably not quite as old as I am, but close to my age. And all of a sudden, he opens up his gift, and his gift is a hat. Just a hat. But if you're an Alabama fan, and he was an Alabama fan, it's a special shaped hat of one of their coaches from former years, and his name was Bear Bryant. Anybody remember Bear Bryant? Now, he was called Bear for a number of reasons. One of those was because he was a huge guy. And he had a big booming voice. And he was known he could get very violent if he didn't like something. So here's this guy, and he gets this hat, and it's like a Bear vest. And he's really excited about it because he knows Alabama's going to play, and this is... And then the son says to him something about, he says, what size is the hat? And the dad said, I don't know. He says, well, Dad, check and see what the size of the hat is. And he opens up the hat, looks inside, and as he pulls it out, here are tickets for the game to go. And the guy just smiles and starts shaking, and he gets ready. You thought he was going to have a heart attack. I mean, this is how excited he was. Because he's a big Alabama fan. Now let me tell you about a game with Alabama, because coaches are important. Here, Alabama and Auburn are arch rivals. You know what I'm talking about, arch rivals? Now, for me, when I grew up, I went to Constantine High School, Constantine, Michigan. Oh, you say, well, that's a great place. You're right, it's only a town of 3,000 people. Then it was about 6,000. And 3 miles down the road is White Pigeon. And Constantine and White Pigeon are in the same league. And even if you had a losing season, if you could win that game, you felt like you had, because they're the arch rival. Well, Alabama and Auburn are arch rivals. This is some years back. Bear Bryant is the coach for Alabama. Pat Dye is the coach for Auburn. Pat Dye is this short, stubby guy, but a really good coach. And so they're playing this game. And again, it's like this deal. If you can win this game, you feel like you had a winning season. They're down to the end of the game. Now, pay attention to me now. There are 2 minutes left on the clock. 2 minutes left on the clock. Alabama's up by 5 points. They're on the Auburn's 20-yard line. If you don't think about football, just trust me. There's only 100 yards there. They're on the 20-yard line. There's 2 minutes left. And these are all good things. They have control of the ball. It's first down and 10 with a 20-yard line with 2 minutes left. The problem is the first-string quarterback just got injured and was taken out of the game. Second problem was the second-string quarterback had been injured a few games before. He cannot go in. That leaves the third-string quarterback. And the third-string quarterback has not led one play in the entire season. He's a freshman. He doesn't know much about the thing. So Bear Bryant brings him in. He says, son, do you see the clock? How long is there left? 2 minutes. 2 minutes, coach. All right, son, what's the score on the scoreboard? How many points are we up, son? 5 points. 5 points. Okay, you see that, son? Yes, I see that, coach. He says, I want you to go in and I want you to run 4 running plays. Do not pass the ball. Run 4 winning plays. If you can't get a first down, we'll depend on our defense to win the game for us. You got the stage set here? Okay? All right. Walks in, hikes the ball the first time, hands it off to his right half, and the right half goes through the line and gets about 3 yards. Second down, clock is running. Hands it off to the left half, and the left half gets tackled at the line of scrimmage. Didn't get very far. Okay, the clock is still running down, but they have a timeout with Auburn, so they're slowing down. So now it comes to third down, and he hands off to the fullback, and they actually tackle him behind the line of scrimmage. So now it's fourth down and 10. Just a matter of seconds left on the clock, and the coach called the play to send it to the fullback again. He's the strongest guy on the backfield. And hand the ball off, and when the ball is hiked, he goes to hand it off to the fullback, but there was a mix in plans, and the fullback went the other way. Now the freshman quarterback has the ball, turns around like this, and realizes he doesn't have a back here, turns around like this. If you've ever played sports, you know what I'm talking about, adrenaline? You know what I'm talking about, adrenaline? When it kicks in, it kicks in. The adrenaline kicks in, He looks over in the corner of the end zone, and his end is in the corner of the end zone, wide open, and he just did it. It just happened this way. He reaches back, he throws the ball, because he knows he's going to catch the ball, and not only are they going to win by 5, they're going to win by at least 11, maybe 12. What a way to finish the game. But what he does not see is, and anybody who knows football knows, that there's a safety back there, and the safety's job is to be a safety. He watches in the background, watches the eyes of the quarterback, see where the ball is going, and the safety runs over and just jumps up in front of the tight end, grabs the ball, and starts down the field the other way as the clock literally runs out. He's running to score a touchdown, 6 points will win the game for Auburn, and as he runs, he gets just before the end zone, and he is tackled. The game is over. Alabama has won. Pat Dye comes running across the field. Now, these guys are friends, but they're competitive. And he runs over to Bear, looks up the Bear. He said, Bear, what happened here? What just happened here? Your third-string quarterback just tackled my safety. The stats book, which you know you're supposed to tell the truth in, says my safety is the fastest guy on either team, and your third string quarterback is one of the slowest on the offense. How did your quarterback catch my safety? Bear Bryant looks down at him with his booming voice and he says, Pat. This is in essence, I have cleaned up just a little bit, but he says, Pat, your safety was running to win the game and my quarterback was running for his life. He was going to have to face me. You say, Ron, why do you take time to tell that? Because Bear Bryant was one of the most successful coaches in all of NCAA football history. He knew how to coach the game. He knew how the game was to be played. He knew what should have happened in that game. Come back to our text. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen to me now. This is a very important point that I'm sharing with you. Our Father, Heavenly Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the running coaches for heaven's team. They know how the race is to be run. They know how to win the race. They are the Trinity coaches that we need. Our Heavenly Father is the Father's Spirit. Jesus, our Savior, that coach that says He's the author and finisher of our faith. And He knows the course. It says, looking unto Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. He not only is the author and finisher of our faith, but for the joy that was set before Him, He endured. How are we supposed to run our race, verse 1? With endurance to run the race. How do we know how to run it? We follow what Jesus did. We follow what's right. We do what's right. We follow the Word of God. How many times when He was challenged, even in His first part of His ministry, when the temptations came, He kept going back to the Word of God. The Word of God says this. The Word of God says this. The Word of God says this. My friend, you and I, if we're a child of God, we are in the race. We're in the Christian marathon. And it started the day we got saved. It does not finish the day we get to heaven. And in the meantime, you and I need to be listening to the heavenly coaches as they know how to run the race. They know how to run the race. To be a good Christian marathoner, we need to train daily to be a good marathoner. We need to anticipate the stage of the race. We need to run for the right reasons. We need to develop the focus of a finisher. We need to shed all that will slow us down. And we need to welcome the discipline of our heavenly coaches. They will tell us what to do, how to do it. Your church needs marathoner's mentality, especially right now as you go into this next stage in the life of your church, looking for a pastor, trying to decide the future holds. I can guarantee you, my friend, the same thing is true for our homes, our marriages, our children. Our work ethic needs to fit here. Whether you work in some place or out of your home, whether you're going to school as a young person, if you're in school, you need to have a marathoner's mentality. You need to have a marathoner's run mentality. And again, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Some of you maybe have heard about Lisa Kaner, missionary to Thailand, who she and her husband went over there, and they have two children, and she was there not till terribly long, and just driving down the road, and somebody came through an intersection and struck their vehicle. And she was hit, and they thought she actually had died, but she actually was alive. Rushed her to a hospital. She was in coma for a very long time. They said she'd never come out of the coma, and she did. She opened her eyes one day, some weeks after this accident happened. They called her parents back up in, I think it's Oregon, and called their parents to let them know that she actually was waking up. The doctor said there's no possibility. And then the second thing said, if she does wake up, she will never know anything. She will be a vegetable. And she began to respond. The day that her dad got this message, he posted a song on a website thanking people for praying and to keep praying. And the song's called The Race. I've changed it a few words, but I want you to listen to this because it's a great Christian song. Before I was born in the history and time, you planned creation with me in mind. You formed my heart, my soul, my shape. I was made in your image. I am no mistake. You chose my family in the place of my birth. You knew all about me. You chose me and saved me and gave me worth. I'm called out to serve you in your kingdom work, and all of my days are written down in your precious book. The chorus goes like this. I'm running the race down to the last minute. The mercy and grace are keeping me in it. There's a fire in my soul, and it's not going to diminish. I'm running the race, and I'm going to finish. Stanza 2 says, I've fallen down on occasions in this race of life, but you came to my rescue to lift up me out of my pain and strife. You told me you loved me. You were counting, you weren't counting my sin. In you I found courage to rise up again. I know you are for me. You want me to win. I give you my body, my soul, my very end. I'm never lonely, for I see you in your place divine. And Jesus is standing at the finish line. I'm running the race down to the last minute. Mercy and grace are keeping me in it. There's a fire in my soul that's not going to diminish. I'm running the race. I'm going to finish. It's a marathon, friends. It's a marathon. If you're saved, run. If you're not yet saved, heaven's not your future home. Hell is a very real place. Jesus died, paid the sins so that you don't go. Father, thank you for the time you've given to us. And Lord, this passage of Scripture that is so precious. And Father, so instructive. I thank you for it. And I thank you, Lord, for this time that you give me to be able to come back and to be able to just build on that. And Father, how this church needs to realize at this very critical time, again, it's a marathon. Lord, I pray for each of us who are your children who can say without any question that we know that Jesus is our Savior. Father, you've got a race for each one of us to run. Certain aspects of it will be the same. But each of us have certain things we'll do that no one else anywhere can accomplish. Lord, help us to be good marathoners. Father, I pray there's someone here today that's not yet your child or not sure. They're dealing with eternity. Father, we just know even this week of people who, sometimes even young people or younger, who right now in eternity never thought they would be. Heaven is a real wonderful place. Hell is a real terrible place. We're going to be in one of those two places. The only difference is, what have we done with Jesus? What have we done with His payment for our sin? Lord, if someone here is not yet saved, not sure that they would make sure, come seek me out or just talk with someone here, but right now is the most important time. So we look into a new year. We're also looking at eternity. Lord, I pray it work in Jesus' name. Amen.